Good to be back together to worship our God and His house. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 9, to the passage which we just read. We're going to be, with God's help, looking at a lengthy section of the chapter, rather than digging into the verses. We're going to be looking at what happens in verses 1 down to 22, as we see the Lord's amazing work in the life of Saul. When you walk out that door today, you face an increasingly hostile world. And those of you who have been on this earth for many days, remember what things were in times gone by. So many more people went to church. If you looked out into society, things that are happening today would never even be spoken of in public. You look at the recent referendum that took place, and we know things were bad before it, but since, you look at anyone who's in the public eye, you get into sport, into even the news, into politics, and the pressure is on anyone who takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak against sin, and what will happen? People will shame you. They will mock you. They will threaten you. They'll slander you. They'll do anything to destroy you. And, well, I suspect that if we were to talk to each other, we'd find that few, if none of us, really face this yet today the way those who are in the public space do. We know that there is this rising tide as Christ's enemies see themselves in a place of strength. They're rising up. They're seeking after the righteous. And in a situation like this, we can be tempted. We can be tempted to look at those who are openly attacking Christ, who hate the truth, who are fighting against the Lord, and think these people are lost, they're without hope, there is no chance that anything can be done for them. But it's not just those, and when we walk out the door, it's easy to look out and think, oh, what hope is there? There's so few of us left. The world is so far gone. And we can think, oh, it's gone too far. What hope is there? And that's why I want to turn you back to Acts chapter 9 this afternoon to remind ourselves that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, saves sinners. And we can trust Him to save His people from their sins, to save even the most wicked, rebellious, evil people by His grace. There's three things that I want to consider from the text this afternoon. The first is that great truth that our Savior Jesus Christ is able to save even the worst of sinners. We find Saul. He's on his way to bring destruction to the church. And you know this story so well. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there in that day? Here is a real man on his mount, on his way to Damascus. The Christians in Damascus would have been shaking in their shoes. They know this man. He is wicked. He wants to slaughter them. He's breathing out threatening. He wants to kill them. And we shouldn't sugarcoat that. He literally is a man who wants them dead. He wasn't content just to silence them. You know, there are people today that would be happy if we were just to close our mouths. He wanted to kill. And he was not seeking the Lord at all. Saul was, if anything, the exact opposite of someone seeking the Lord. This is not someone broken in his heart and grieved in his mind. He's not going through a difficult period in his life. He's not seeking for answers. He's not looking for life's big questions. And Saul was kicking against the Lord. He was fighting Him with all of his heart and mind. He hated Christ. He hated everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated Christ's people. He thought he was an upright man doing God's service in his life by killing Christ's people. And you can see Saul's state in his answer when the Lord knocks him down and he's on the ground. What does he say? Who are you? He's shocked. He's lost. He's confused. He wasn't out there looking, maybe Jesus is the Savior. He had no idea at all. He was blind in his unbelief and his rebellion against the Lord. He was not expecting this. You remember, he thought he was serving God by killing the saints, fighting against Christ's followers. And yet, when was it that Christ came to him? It wasn't in the darkness when Saul was wandering. It was at the very moment, at the very height of his attack on the church, at the very height of his attack on the Lord Jesus Christ, when Saul was hard against the gospel, that Christ came and changed his life forever. And there's some things that you should see in this. You know, it is often the case that Christ breaks people down. And you know, there are many times where people seem to be wandering in darkness. They don't know. They know something's wrong. They're weary. Their souls feel empty. They talk about there's a hole inside. Something is missing in my life. There are people, and the Lord leaves them in a place where they're full of sorrow. Everything's wrong. And it's so often the case that the Lord does this, and then He shows them Himself. And they see that He is the one who is able to solve every problem in their life. They see there is deadness in here, and there is the Savior of sinners. But don't forget, Jesus Christ can save those who are rock hard. He can plow through the granite and break it open. Sometimes it's like in Saul's life, where the Lord, as it were, comes and takes a hammer and smashes him to pieces. But the Lord can even work over time to take the most rebellious, wicked rebel who hates Him and soften that heart and turn that sinner to Himself. And the great thing to remember is we must never, ever forget Christ saves every single person He wants to. He goes out seeking His people all over this earth, and He saves whenever He wants to, wherever He wants to. And you think about it today, He can take the bloodthirsty rebel who's out seeking to slay the people in a church, and in one moment, have him sit in the chair and hear the gospel. He can take the terrorist who seeks blood and turn him into a preacher of the gospel, just as he did with Saul. Never, ever forget, Christ can take the person who is out in Australia to destroy the church and turn him into the next Saul of Tarshish. But also, And more simply, never forget, Jesus Christ saves sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. And Saul is a perfect example of this. Saul was living in sin. And he didn't think he was. But this is a man who is a murderer. He's resorting to violence to get his way. But he's not the only rotten egg who Jesus Christ sought out to save. And just think in the scripture. Simon, Peter, Andrew. Don't forget who these men were. Were they Pharisees of the Pharisees? They were faithful men in the higher parts of the synagogue, elders? No, these were rough and tumble fishermen. And if you know seafaring men and you get into the fishing community, the Navy, as it were, is not known for its godly, upright people. These were rough and tumble, normal men. You remember what Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." We think about him later on as the great apostle, but when Jesus came to him, he was a common worker. He wasn't some special person. He was a sinner. Or Matthew. Where did Jesus find him? He found him in the tax booth. You know all about those Roman tax officers. Traitors to the nation, extortioners, thieves. He was probably just like Zacchaeus. A man who is a traitor to his nation, who turned his back on the things of the Lord, and yet the Lord takes a man who has sought out personal gain and saves that sinner. Or you think about the woman who comes to wash Jesus' feet. The scripture doesn't pull punches. It says she was an open sinner. And we know what her trade was. And here you're looking at a harlot. And yet she comes in to that Pharisee's house and walks out forgiven. The Lord takes a wicked woman and saves her soul. Or you think about the demon-possessed man in the country of the Gadarenes. Again, don't sugarcoat these stories. Here is a violent, insane man full of demons. He can't be bound. He breaks the chains. He's naked in the graveyard. Nobody can tame him. And if you were looking at our society today, he'd be locked away in an asylum somewhere, drugged up, so he couldn't do anybody trouble. And you're talking the worst of the worst condition. And yet, what does Jesus do? He saves his soul. He changes everything in that man's life. Or on the other extreme, you have Nicodemus. A man who's a teacher in Israel, but does not know the way of salvation. And yet we find him later on, numbered with God's people. The Lord takes the lost teacher, the most wicked rebel. He takes everyone and he finds them in the same place. Lost, dead sinners. Those who are undone before him in his presence. And we think about the thief on the cross. That man who was probably a murderer, who deserved crucifixion. And yet there he finds life. You go through the scriptures, what do you find? Example after example to us. That Jesus Christ saves sinners. And that's the only hope that we have. Because every single one of us in this room is a sinner. And our only hope is that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins that we might live. Our only hope is that Jesus saves sinners like us. But you know, we have a problem. Because if we think about this honestly, we're pretty quick to doubt Christ. That's the second thing we need to think about here. How quick are we to doubt that Jesus does really save sinners? And you look back at Acts chapter 9. Here, Christ literally knocked Saul to the ground. He's personally intervened in Saul's life. Saul's struck blind. He has to be led into the city. He's there 3 days fasting and praying to the Lord. And then what does Jesus do? He speaks to one of his own people in a vision. And there you find Ananias. And if you look down at verse 10, there you have Ananias. And suddenly the Lord speaks to him in a vision. And Ananias says, "My Lord, here I am." And the Lord Jesus says, "Now get up, go into the street. You know the one, it's called Straight. And ask for Saul of Tarshish in the house of Judas, because he's praying." He's seen in a vision Ananias. He's coming in, putting his hands on him so that he may receive his sight. Now, you'd expect, if you didn't know the story, that the next thing is Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." He gets up. He goes, because that's the holy answer. The holy answer is, "Yes, Lord, your servant hears." You walk out and do what the Lord Jesus says. But is that what happens? Well, that's not exactly what happens. And the Lord Jesus has appeared. And Ananias is a genuine believer. And his Savior has appeared to him. But Ananias only sees the absurdity of Christ's request. He says, "Lord, don't you know who this man is? Everybody has been talking about this. This is the man who's about killing us. This is the man who's trying to destroy your work. How can you send me to him? He's done all this evil. He's here. He's wanting to kill me. And you want me to go to him?" Now, we look back and we have the benefit of having read the whole story and knowing the rest of the story and reading all of Paul's letters. But put yourself in Ananias' shoes. All he knows about this man is that he's a bloodthirsty villain. Here is a man who wants to kill. And it's easy for us to say, "Oh, Ananias, you should have known better. Jesus has appeared to you. He's spoken to you." But think about Ananias' situation. Try to enter into his thinking. He's seeing this hot-headed enemy. He knows that that hot-headed enemy wants to kill him. And he says, "Lord, are you serious? You want me to walk into that house? You know what you're asking me to do?" And the problem is, more often than not, that is actually our answer. And we don't have Christ appearing to us in a vision and saying, "Now go down to this street, 3 blocks down, turn right, 4th house on the left, go into that house." We have the general direction from our Lord. "Go tell everybody, everywhere, about the Savior." Now, and the Lord does sometimes put someone on our heart, and we want to pray for this person, and we feel that the Lord wants us to go and speak to that person, and we do go out and tell people, but the Lord tells us to go everywhere, all the time, and tell everyone everywhere. But you know what? We are tempted to be like Ananias. We don't go to certain parts of town, because those people in that part of town, well, they're too bad. We don't go to certain groups of people because they're opposed to the gospel, and I'd just be throwing my pearls before swine if I talked to someone like that. And not only that, they might hurt me. These people are opposed. I can't go to them. We can say, "Oh, those, they're too hard in their hearts. If I spoke about Christ, they would never listen." Or we can look out into parts of town and say, "Those people, they're sinners. They're so bad." And we can start to act like the Pharisee who looked at the woman washing her feet and said, "Lord Jesus, if you knew what she was, you would never let her do that." And I know I've been in churches where people have looked at people as they've walked in the door, and you can see that look of, "Why are they here?" we see how bad the people are. And we somehow, even though we know all this, start to think, but the gospel can't be for them. They're too bad. They're a sinner. How can they be in our church? And we see people and they stink. And they're dirty. They're a mess. They're not desirable. And we pass on by. We say, oh, that drunkard, he's too far gone. That guy's just a druggie. And he's a rapist. He's a murderer. They're too unpleasant. I don't like that person. There's no way he could be saved. I can't stand him. How could Christ save someone like that? Or we look and say, oh, they're just too self-content. They have everything in this world. They have so many things. They'll never listen. And the reality is, in the end, we can make an excuse for every single person outside the church to say, Lord, you can't be serious that I actually have to talk to them. And often it gets back to a simple problem in our souls. It sneaks in so easily. And it's that doubt that Jesus Christ really saves sinners. We can say, yeah, I can understand how He saves these people who come in dressed nicely into the church, who've grown up in the church, children of believers, people who are like us. But how can He save people like that one? But you know, we must never, ever fall into that way of thinking. As we spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, we need to remember that Jesus Christ delights to save the most unlikely people. You should always keep 1 Corinthians 6 in your mind. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that's vital. The wicked will never go to heaven. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of these will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you know the next words. And such were some of you. And it's good to stop and look at that and remember what He means. It was the wicked that Jesus Christ saves. And that continues till this day. He delights in saving the evil, the rebellious, the ones who are utterly helpless and hopeless. Because Jesus Christ saves sinners. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in Corinth, surrounded with these people, jewels in Christ's crown, those who show His power in salvation? And that's because our Savior is mighty to save people like the ones outside, out there, who hate Him, who are fighting against Him, who are rebelling against His every command. He is able to save sinners. So how do we respond to this? That's the third thing. We need to overcome all of our doubts, all of our fears, and do His work. And our Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate. He has worked in Saul's life. He's brought him to his knees. Now he's gone to Ananias. And Ananias balks at everything he says. What does Jesus say? Wicked servant, go and do this? Not at all. Look down in verse 15. The Lord said to him, and He says this gently, go, because he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He reassures him, saying, this is not a fruitless endeavor. This man is my servant. You can go with my assurance. There is no danger for you. because He is mine. He is not only going to be a believer, but He is going to be the one that I use to change cities, to go to kings, to go all over this world. The Lord comforts and assures Ananias that He will work. But the Lord asks more of you. Because He sends you out, you don't know. You don't have a word from the Lord to tell you how many of His elect people are here in the city of Kingston today. You don't know how many in your neighborhood will one day be with Jesus in heaven. We only go with the knowledge that we are His witnesses to this world. And we have no idea what is going to happen tomorrow. So we go out scattering the gospel seed, knowing nothing of what is going to take place. But we sow it in hope. Hope that Jesus Christ does save sinners. And I could go through the scriptures and multiply examples of this going. As Paul went from one city to another city, sometimes having multitudes here, and other times hardly any at all. But I want to hold up to you an example of a former minister of mine in Scotland. There was a man in the middle of Glasgow, ministering year after year. He went out into his community, into the tenements, knocked on doors practically every week. And he only saw a few people come to Christ. Did that discourage him? Not at all. Because he went with the knowledge that the Lord can and will save His people, whoever they may be, wherever they may be. And he knew the Lord had put him there. And he said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know my duty. I am going to tell everyone I possibly can about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know He has His people. And we need to keep this in mind as we live in this world, as we tell others about Jesus Christ, that He has His people and He is able to save. And so we should go in faith. Into your workplace, into the shops, as you walk down your street, as you speak with your unbelieving family, as you speak to anyone who the Lord puts you in contact with, trusting that as you speak about your Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord can and will save sinners. So don't discriminate. Don't set yourself as judge. Don't be like Ananias saying, how can I go to this man? Never forget this man, Saul of Tarshish. Saul reminds us that Christ saves the most unlikely people. And if you really think about it and dwell on this, you can hardly think of a less likely convert. And think today. There are people out there just like him. And never forget, Jesus Christ saves sinners like that. Ananias went to this bloodthirsty persecutor and he found a new man. A man who had been transformed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the rest of the story. As Saul is transformed, he becomes the Apostle Paul. And Christ uses him to save countless souls. And he's still using Paul today. And don't forget Ananias. Was Ananias one of the apostles? Do we know anything else about Ananias? All we know is he was a believer in that city. And never forget, the Lord can use any one of us. doesn't matter if you know a lot of theology or a little. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you speak about the one who has done all for your soul, you never know what Jesus Christ can do through your witness to anyone out there. Don't ever forget, Jesus Christ saves sinners. And so when you walk out that door and you look at the people around you, don't pull an Ananias. Don't think, oh no, how can I talk to that one? Instead, look around you and see sinners and remember Christ, the Savior of sinners, and go as His light, as His salt, trusting that He will save His people because He has sent you to shine in the darkness. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this example of Your mighty salvation. And pray, our God, that You would take pity upon us, that we would see this in our day, in our city. O Lord, give us the boldness to go out and speak about Jesus. Grant, O Lord, that mercy that we might speak to those who will hear and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. O Lord, You know that we long to have this happen. And we plead, our God, that You would work a work in our day, so that we would wonder and marvel at the power of Christ in salvation. And we ask, O Lord, that You would, in our day, work in those who are like Saul, seeking to destroy Your church. We plead, O Lord, that again, You would break their hearts and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, so that again, we would see those who are once lost, proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ, confounding the world when they see the work of Christ in them. O Lord, take pity upon Your people by saving sinners. Strengthen us so that we would not be like Ananias, but would be bold to go out and tell anyone and everyone about Jesus, our Savior. We pray it in His name.